Okay, I want to do a shortened version of my message today, but Luke chapter 6, I really praise God for the work he does in people's lives, and it's always good to hear the testimonies of how the Lord touches people. He's amazing how he does it, and it's really due to the obedience of individuals that you know, he's able to work through and touch the lives of others. So I praise God for that. We're back in the book of Luke, chapter 6. A message was really, Ted kind of summed it up there a little bit, and then part of the prophecy that came forth this morning with the word Carissa shared was also really in line with what I hope to bring forth. You know, Ted just prayed. He said, "Lord, you have a plan and you use us." And that's amazing that God would choose to use people like us. And then there was part of the prophetic word this morning about in our weakness, he is made strong. So that's kind of the gist of what I want to talk about this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open your word to us. We know that you are the teacher, the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and Lord, I pray that you would bring revelation, understanding to all of our hearts this morning as we look in your word. And I pray that you would just reveal something of Jesus to us all. Let us see Jesus more clearly as we look in his word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray to God. And when the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them. So here's the picture. Jesus is going to go out. He's spending all night in prayer. He goes to a mountainside. Has anybody here ever been to an all-night prayer meeting? Has anybody made it through the entire night? All right, praise God. But so we understand that it's not like saying your basic prayer at the dinner table. I mean, it's pretty intense. Jesus went and spent the night in prayer, and then when the morning came, he called his disciples. By this time, there were many people that were following him, and he decided this was the time to choose 12. This was a big decision because, think about it, these 12 guys that he's ready to choose are basically going to carry out his work. Jesus is going to be with them for a short time, teaching them, you know, giving them an example, reproving them, all the things that he was trying to do to help train them. But eventually, he was going to die and be buried, raise again, and ascend into heaven. And then the important work of his church will be carried on by these guys. So it's an important pick, I guess, is the way to say it. How many of you know there's a saying that we have that if you want something done right, you what? You do it yourself. Jesus, nobody can do better the work of the kingdom than Jesus. We're thinking, well, why don't you just stay here and do it yourself, Lord, because you did such a good job at it. But he, in his wisdom and in his judgment, chose to use people. And as he's ready to pick those 12, because they're important, because here's the reasons. These guys, one day, all of them, except for John, who lived and died at an old age on the Isle of Patmos, and except for Judas, who committed suicide, all 10 of these guys were martyrs for Jesus. And so he needed to pick men who would face persecution, who would face death one day, and not deny their faith. He had to pick men that even though they were Jewish, they would be one day able to open up their hearts to the entire world, to the Gentile people. And that was a big step in that day. I mean, the Jewish people would not interact with the Gentiles. It was a big deal for Peter to go to Cornelius' house and to preach the gospel to him and to accept them into the kingdom and then take that message back to the apostles at Jerusalem and say, yes, the Gentile world is accepted into the kingdom because of Christ, not because of what we've done. How many here are Gentiles? Is there anybody in here that's actually a Jewish person, like a Jewish heritage? All right, we have an entire Gentile church. And it's possible because Jewish men had a heart to understand what God was really doing. I praise God for that. And these are the kind of men Jesus had to pick. These were men who would be foundation stones. They were men who would begin to lay out doctrines and teaching and spread the gospel, to lay their lives down, to hazard themselves, to be men of faith, men of commitment. They went throughout the entire known world taking the gospel. So it wasn't just a random eeny, meeny, miny, mo. So that's the reason why Jesus was spending such time in prayer, is because it was a big decision to be made. So keep that in mind. He chose these 12. Their names are listed here. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John, who was James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, we talked about him last time, the tax collector, remember that guy? Thomas, who knows Thomas's? Okay, I was going to say his middle name, but it's not that, it's his nickname, I guess. Doubting Thomas, how many of you would have picked Doubting Thomas to be one of the foundation stones in the church? Okay, Doubting Thomas, yes. Matthew the tax collector, yes. See, so it was like he needed to make a decision based in God's plan, not based upon your outward judgments. And he chose people like this. James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot. What that meant? He must have been an excitable guy. Judas, who was the son of James, a different Judas, and then Judas Iscariot, who was the traitor. He went down with them and stood at a level place, and a large crowd of disciples was there, a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. Praise God. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. There was a virtue or a power that just emanated from Christ to touch and heal these people and to cure the diseases. And people were just flocking around to want to touch him. And it was in this kind of an environment that he was able to pick his 12 men. So I want to talk about that just for a little bit this morning, and we'll close. First thing I want you to see this morning, and it's an emphasis that we need in our lives, is that Jesus was very intentional about spending time in prayer. You know, you've got to make a decision to pray. You know, I don't know if you guys are people who keep a schedule or a calendar of your to-do list. I wonder if you do, if you're a person like that, do you have pray on there? Maybe you do. I'm not saying you should. I'm just wondering if it's really on the forefront of our mind that, you know what, I need to carve out time in my life to be with the Lord. It's not just to supplicate, not just to ask because I have a need. Oh, I'm going to the hospital, I better pray. Or I read about an email that someone has a need, I better pray. But it's just having a fellowship, being with him. You can't really get to know somebody unless you spend time with him. And Jesus, as busy as he was and as important a mission that he had in a short period of time, 3.5 years, to get everything done, he took time out to be with his Father. He went to the mountain and he spent the night in prayer. And I believe in his prayer, he expected to hear something. He was going there knowing that tomorrow morning I'm making a big decision. Father, I need to know when I walk down off this mountain that all of my disciples that are here, who were the 12? Who were the ones? And so he expected to hear and understand what is the will of God in this situation here. One time Jesus, after feeding the 5,000 people, remember that story? loaves and fishes. These notes will be on the internet, but if you're taking them, it's in Matthew 14, 21. They fed the 5,000 people. When they were done, here's what it says. Straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side. What's he doing? Get rid of these guys. Shoo them away. Go to the other side. And then it says, he sent the multitudes away. Go on. You know, you've got your food. You've got your fish and your bread. Move on. And it says he sent the multitudes away. After he did, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Isn't that amazing that Jesus carved out the opportunities to pray? It's easy to fill our lives up with busyness. You know, you have a crowd of 5,000 people there. Why wouldn't you just stay in fellowship? Why wouldn't you just hang out and, well, no, I need to be with my Father. So, you know, we took care of your needs. It's time to move on. Disciples, get on to the other side. I need time alone. And so he was very, very intentional about setting apart time in his life to be with his Father. And I just exhort us to do the same. Jesus, it says about him in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew. Often withdrew. And this, in the Greek language, the structure of that verb, withdrew, has the idea that this was a constantly recurring event. It was like a habit. It was just part of his life. He often withdrew to the lonely place. You know, we live in such a social world, we fear being alone. We'd rather be in a group. Nothing wrong with praying in groups of two and three. But there are times that you need to be alone with him. You need to be alone with him because he needs to speak to the innermost parts of your heart. There's some things that you pick up when you're alone with the Lord you can't get anywhere else. Jesus will address the issues of your life. He will show you the pride of your life, our lives. He will reveal the sins of our life. There was a time in David's life when they were fighting the armies, and they went when they came back, all their children, their wives, and their possessions were taken. Here they were out doing the work of the Lord, and they come back, everything's gone. And these mighty soldiers began to cry and weep about, oh no, everything's gone. And it says they cried until there were no more tears to be cried. And then all the men started talking about stoning David. I mean, he was their leader. He let them out there. They're thinking, you know, this wouldn't have happened if David hadn't taken us out to this battle. So now they're saying, we're going to stone him. And you know what the Bible says that David did? He encouraged himself in the Lord. That was alone, solitary man with the Lord. There are times in your life, and I encourage you because we don't have all the answers. There are times in your life that you simply need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in a dire fix right here. I need you to do something. Don't write it all over Facebook. Where's my Facebook friends when I need them? You know? Where's Jesus? Jesus is there. I'm not saying anything about Lord, and I understood therein. You see, what happened was when he came into God's presence, into the house of the Lord and spent time with the Lord, his whole perspective on this thing changed. When he was out here in the world looking at it, he started thinking wrongly, but when he came into God's presence, he got the right picture again. So we need time like that. So what I'm speaking about today is not necessarily just praying, you know, praying for things, asking for things. I'm talking about just being with him and let him speak to you. Prayer is a two-way communication. It's things that we say, but it's also listening. And Jesus has a lot to say to you. He does. It's always amazed me that the Lord can speak to 7 billion people at once and hear their prayers and not get anything confused. I'm sorry, Bill. I didn't mean to give you that. That was for this person over here. Got my wires crossed somehow. Spending time with the Lord helps us to focus our priorities. Jesus, one time, it says, he went up, this is in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he rose up a great while before the day. Again, he made this commitment, getting up before the day, a great while, so he could spend time. And it says, he went out, and he departed into this solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who followed him came, and when they found him, they said to him, all men seek for you. What happened was, the night before, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and many people in the town came around, and there was a lot of healings, and demons were cast out. Lots of things were happening. And now, the next morning, everybody's there. They want to see Jesus again. Now, what would you have done? Hey, everybody in town's here looking for you. Well, I better come. Because, you know, somehow we feel we want to be needed. And so we run to that, the pressure of the crowd. And here's what Jesus said. Let us go into the next towns. When you read that, does that sound like insensitive Jesus? This is insensitive Jesus. No, this is Jesus who is committed to the will of God. The pressure of the crowd was there, but he had been spending time with his Father. When that opportunity came, he said, nope, I've got to go to the next towns. Because he said, this is the reason I have come. So spending that time with his Father helped to focus the priorities of his life. I would bet that most of us, or many of us, I don't want to put everybody in the same boat, but I would say many of us end up spending our lives very distracted and pulled into many, many directions. I mean, if you ask, try this sometime this week. How's it going? Busy. That's like the common answer now. You just talk, how's everything going? Well, busy. Okay, well, we are busy. We live in a very busy world, but what I'm saying to you is that we've got to be a little bit more intentional in our busyness to say, Lord, I need to pull away. Amen. I need this time with you. Because if we don't get ourselves spiritually built and connected with the Lord, we really have nothing to offer. You know, we're just drawing out of a dry well. So Jesus did that, and then he chose these 12 guys. If you read their stories, you wonder, did Jesus make a mistake? They were men, I'm going to tell you what they were like. They were men who lacked faith. They were in a boat on a storm at sea in Matthew, the 8th chapter. They were crying because, oh, we're going to drown, we're going to drown. Jesus is back in the boat sleeping. He gets up. What does he say to them? Where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith. And these were the guys that were going to be the great men of God, the leaders of the church. And Jesus is there, where's your faith? This boat is not going down. You know, I'm in here. Matthew 14, Peter's walking on the water. It's all exciting, and it was an awesome day. I love Peter for what he did here. But then he began to look around. He started thinking, and Jesus said, oh, Peter, why did you doubt? Where's your faith? One time Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, oh, no, we didn't bring any bread. Jesus said, hey, listen, man, just a couple days ago we fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. Why do you worry about bread? He said, it's about the doctrine of the Pharisees. Where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith. I mean, how would you like to be telling your top 12 guys constantly, where's your faith, man? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Father, did I really hear this? Father, where is your faith? Listen to this. In Matthew 28, it says, the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain. This is after Jesus spent 3.5 years, died, buried, rose again. He's getting ready to go to heaven. There's 11 disciples because Judas is now dead. They go up to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. And listen to what it next says. But some doubted. We're talking about the 12th hour here. Jesus is saying, it's time for me to go, and here's my 11 guys. They're going to take this gospel throughout the world, and some were doubting. What would you have done? I mean, what would you have done if you were the leader of that group? Said, man, I better hang around for a few more years because these guys just are not getting it. These guys, when they walked with Jesus, two of them wanted to call down fire from heaven. You know, they were out preaching the gospel. People rejected them and said, Lord, I think what we ought to do is call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, right on, go for it? Where would we be? Jesus turned to them and he rebuked them and he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. He said, you're just not connecting the dots here. There's something, you're not really grasping all of what I'm trying to get across. But you are going to be the foundations of my mighty move on the earth. I'll tell you, if nothing else, this should encourage you to no end. That if God is using these kind of guys, he can use me. That's the heart of this message today. These guys were so, I don't know what you want to call them, spiritual or thinking they understood, that one day, little children were flocking to Jesus. Hey, keep the kids away. Keep the kids away. He can't be bothered with these children. He's got more important things to do. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. These guys, again, they just were not getting it. One day, in Mark the 9th chapter, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them a question. What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? Oh, boy. You know, back in the back of the group, you're back there arguing about something. Jesus, I mean, he knows what's going on, but he doesn't call it, you know, out when they're walking. But they get in the house, he goes, hey, guys, what were you disputing about back there as we were walking here? And the Bible says, but they held their peace. You know what that means? That means they didn't want to acknowledge this. They were so embarrassed about their stinking attitudes here. And when Jesus wanted to bring it into the light and talk about it, they're like, I have nothing to say. And then the Bible goes on to say, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. These are the foundation stones of our church. We're here today because these men stepped up to the plate. In Luke 22, verse 24, it says, there was strife among them, which should be accounted as the greatest. In Matthew 20, a loving mother of Zebedee's children came to Jesus, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing. He said unto her, what do you want? And she said, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the one on the left in your kingdom. Now, I don't know if they put her up to that. And God bless mothers who really try to get the best for their children. But the point I wanted to bring out was, Jesus said, to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of by my Father. Maybe one of us. But the next verse is very telling because it says, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. against the two brethren. Now, why? Why were they moved with indignation against the two brethren? Right, they wanted it. Now, you might try to be gracious and say, I think they were moved with indignation because this was a righteous anger. Why would you guys even think of asking that? But no, I'm thinking, based on some of the other things we read here, they're thinking, why didn't my mom get over there? Mom, get over there and start worshiping Jesus and ask him something here. Because these two guys are going to get the top seats, and I want that. See, these are the foundation stones of our church. These are men who were martyred for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That he took guys like this. And these are funny stories, but I'm glad that the Lord left them in there because it does offer so much hope for us. And it's just amazing that he would do this. And you might think, well, Jesus made a mistake. He made no mistakes. These were the right men, even Judas, that he would fulfill the plan. The reason he did this is because there is no human glory. There is no flesh that should glory in his presence. The Bible says, you see your calling, brothers, not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But the weird thing about that is we live in a world that often uses these same standards to compare our importance. And if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to be under that same scrutiny. And because we embrace that, we become ineffective in the kingdom. I'm not wise. I'm not mighty. I'm not noble. How could the Lord use me? I bet you there's just thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians that struggle with this. They feel insignificant in some way because of the standard that's in the world, and they've not seen what it is that God is doing. The Bible tells us here in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish. Isn't that weird? How many of you have been in a sports team in school, or like intramural sports, and you get two team captains, everybody else lines up against the wall? And you start picking teams, right? What's the worst thing that can ever happen? To be the last one. Because when you're the last one, everybody knows you stink. This is not a good volleyball player or whatever, basketball, whatever it is you're playing. You're there like, oh, Lord, please have someone pick it. Please pick me. Pick me, pick me, pick me. You know, you try to put yourself out there. You know, you pull out a few bucks out of your, you know what I mean? Like, hey, pick me. Somebody pick me because I don't want to be seen as incapable of throwing this basketball or whatever it is you're playing. But those team captains wouldn't say, well, where are the foolish? Okay, give me these five foolish people. And where are the weak? The Bible says he chose the foolish for this reason, to confound the wise. Isn't that amazing? He chose the foolish to confound the wise. There are wise people out there thinking they got it all together, and the Lord says, let me show you something. What I'm going to do, because the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What I'm going to do, I'm going to take the foolish of this world, and through their lives and through the things that I do with them, they're going to confound the wise. You know who that is? That's us. That is us. And so the thing that we think disqualifies us actually makes us very qualified. Because we're not going to get any glory. They're going to say, hey, he couldn't have done that on his own. The answer is, that's right. It's only through Christ. And so the foolish, if you're hearing you're foolish, you should praise God for it. And say, Lord, use me to confound the wise in your glory. Verse 27 says, God has chosen the weak. He actually chose them. It wasn't like they were thrust on him. Well, here's your team. He chose the weak to confound the mighty. And he says the base things of the world. I don't even know what that means. The base things. That's like, to me, that's like the bottom feeders. You know, I don't know what that is. The base. That's like the very, very bottom. The base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. And things which are nothing to bring to nothing things that are. The reason that no flesh should glory in his presence. Praise God for that. Paul wrote this. He was asking the Lord to take away the thorn he had, a thorn in his side. Messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, and he said, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, this is Paul writing, I will glory in my infirmities so that his power can rest upon me. I will take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong? The secret of these men is not how great they were, is how great he was. That was their secret. The secret of your life is not how rich, not how strong, not how wise you are, but it's your relationship with him. The Bible says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But if you glory, glory in this, that you understand and know me. I am the Lord. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in the fact that you know Jesus. When Jesus, I'll tell you the other secret, and I'll close with this. The other secret that these guys had was Jesus said, listen, guys, because he's on the mountaintop thinking right now with guys that still doubt. Some are still doubting. He says, I want you to go into all the world and preach, but don't go anywhere until you receive power from on high. Because, you know, what you're about to do, I'm not sure you can do it. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power, the dunamis from on high. And on that day, on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. They glorified God. And Peter, the one who denied Jesus just a few days earlier because of fear, stood up boldly proclaiming Christ, and 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus. And they launched off. And these guys were never the same. God chose them because they were weak. He chose them because they were insufficient. He chose them because they were stinking attitudes and trying to be the best and vying for attention and doubting and having no faith. He said, hey, just let my Spirit come and work in your life and you will do the things I've called you to do. Wait until you receive this power from on high. And the Bible says of these people, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And it says in Acts 17, those who have turned the world upside down have come to our town now. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, these are people who were just like us, weak, foolish, unable, struggling with sin, struggling with, you know, wanting to be better than other people, and all these issues of their heart. And yet, when the Holy Spirit came into their lives and began to use them, they filled the world with the message of Jesus Christ. We're here today. Thousands of miles away from where this started, on a different continent, across an ocean. We're here today because of these men, weak as they were. And one time, they were called before a council of men, and they were told, I don't want you to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says this, they perceived, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They saw boldness. Where did that boldness come from? They said, man, these guys are bold, but we know they're unlearned and they're ignorant. And it goes on to say, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. They had been with Jesus. And so I just encourage you. It doesn't matter to me what you're like, how weak, how foolish, how rich. What matters to me is you spend time with Jesus. Because it's out of that relationship that He will use you, no matter what your condition is in life. And that you would fight against the pressure of this world to compare yourselves with other standards. Those don't matter. None of those things have eternal value. Amen? Let's stand. God bless you guys and have a Merry Christmas. I'm going to pray. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the work you're doing within our midst, Lord God. I just pray that this morning, as we go forth from here, you would just fill our hearts with your love anew. And Lord, let us give unto others as you gave unto us. Father, by your spirit, empower us to be used. I pray specifically for people who may feel insignificant, who have been caught up in a trap of comparing themselves among themselves. Lord, who look to standards of this world to prove significance. I pray, Lord God, that that would be removed from our lives and that we would simply look to you regardless of our state in life, regardless of our abilities, regardless of our strength, regardless of our wealth or lack of it. Lord, we look to you because you are the one that we serve. You are the one that we surrender to, Lord God. Use us in spite of ourselves. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Take some time to share your love. If you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up and be glad to pray with you.